A couple of weeks ago, I was reading through the prophecies, and I came across a prophecy entitled Love, Repentance, and Judgment. And as I started to read through that prophecy, the Lord started showing some things to me. And we're going to read through that prophecy, and I'm going to share some of the things that the Lord shared with me. He says, "My love is so misunderstood. My love is so misunderstood. So many of the churches that name the name of my son really do not understand my love. There are so many people, my children and those that are lost, who truly want to know my love and truly want to understand me. But because so much of the mind of man," I'm going to say that again, "but because so much of the mind of man has been able to creep into the church and define my love, there are many who do not understand my love." So in the first paragraph, he tells us the reason why his love is misunderstood. The mind of man has crept into the church. We are starting to define love based on how the world defines love. And so what he's telling us is that, and I want you to listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. He's telling us that the church is allowing sin to define what is holy. The church is allowing sin to define what is holy. Because everything in this world is run by the evil one. It's run by Satan. So everything in this world is run according to sin. So the church has fallen into the mode of allowing sin to dictate what is holy. The church has fallen into the trap of allowing sin to determine what is acceptable and not acceptable. Okay? Yesterday, I saw some research from Pew Research. It's an organization that just does constant research about different things. And one of the things it talked about was 8 facts about love and marriage here in the United States. It said the number of U.S. adults cohabitating with a partner is on the rise. In fact, it has increased 29% in 10 years. 29% in 10 years. One half are younger than 35. One half are younger than 35. Cohabitation is rising most quickly in the age group 50 and above. Do you hear me, ladies and gentlemen? 50 and above is the fastest rising group. I don't have to tell you that cohabitation between a single woman and a single man is wrong, do I? I don't have to tell you that cohabitation between a single man and a single man is wrong, do I? I don't have to tell you that cohabitation between a single woman and a single woman is wrong, do I? Well, praise God. Praise God. I mean, because if I had to tell you, somebody needs to get born again. As they used to say, somebody needs Jesus. In this same survey, it says large majorities of Generation Zers, Millennials, Generation Xers, and Baby Boomers. I'm a baby boomer. Says, now, ladies and gentlemen, they say couples living together without being married doesn't make a difference in our society. Do you hear me? All of us, even, you know, they didn't talk about the silent generation. The silent generation would have been my mom and dad, okay, that group. But baby boomers and on up say that when two people who are not married live together, it does not have an impact on society. You know why they say it does not have an impact on society? They don't know the book. They don't know the book. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you what's at stake here, okay? If you're a single woman and a single man living together, if you're a single man living together, single woman living together, and you don't repent, heaven is not your destination. You are going to hell. You can quote me. I got scripture to back me up. You are not going to heaven. I don't care who you are. You are not going to heaven. But see, according to the world, it doesn't make a difference. I mean, it's just what we do these days. It's just what happens. Ladies and gentlemen, all of us, no one is left out. We have people in our lives who are living this way. We have people in our lives who are living this way. And they think they are Christians and living this way. But if they are living this way and there is nothing on the inside of them that's saying this is wrong, that they are convicted, that they shouldn't be doing this, I have news for you and for them. They are not Christian, ladies and gentlemen. They are lost. Say it with me. They are lost. And what is our role in this life? To seek and save the lost. So, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you right now. And if you don't want to accept the responsibility, the accountability I'm about to say, you need to get up now and walk out the door. You need to get up now and walk out the door. Because the Bible says that those of us who know Jesus, trust Jesus, and have come to know him, and we see people who are lost, especially families and friends, you know, people you know who are lost, and we don't tell them they are lost and they go to heaven, they go to hell, it is on us. They're gonna go to hell, but it's on us because God's holding us responsible. He's holding us responsible. It doesn't matter what the world says about living together doesn't matter. That's a lie. Satan lies. Surely that is not news. He lies, and he is good at it. Hallelujah. Back to the prophecy. If you want to know what my love is like, and if you want to understand how my love works in your life, and if you want to know how much I love you, then you need to read my word. Then you need to read my word. Okay? But that's not enough. That's not enough. You need to read my word and accept what it says. Accept what it says. Accept what it says. When someone talks to you about whatever the subject may be, you don't tell them what you think. You say the Bible says. And if you don't say what the Bible says, you have not accepted his word. You have not accepted it. The Bible says, okay, this prophet from 2008, then you need to read my word and accept what my word says, because in my word, I am constantly demonstrating my love. Okay? So how does God's love work in our lives? First of all, we know that we have the same life and nature that he has. Is there any doubt about that? Okay. I want to make sure I'm talking to people who know Jesus. I'm going to make sure I'm talking to people who are going to heaven. Okay? Turn to Philippians chapter 1. How does love work in our lives? In Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 9, and we're jumping right into it. Paul says, and this I pray, that your love may become more emotionally emotional and more feeling-based than ever before. And that's not what it says. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. In knowledge of what? The latest baseball score? In knowledge of the latest movie that's out? In knowledge based on the last message that you heard a preacher preach? No, it's in the knowledge of this book. And see, the Bible is telling us right off the bat, ladies and gentlemen, that when it comes to love from God's perspective, it has nothing to do with how you feel. It has nothing to do with emotions. It's like Jamie was saying about worship. It's not about how you feel. Worship is a decision you make to honor your Father because you love Him. It has nothing to do whether you feel like doing it. Hey, I grew up in a household, I didn't feel like doing a lot of things, but by God, I did them. I wasn't about to argue. I did them because I respected my mom and dad. I did it because I respected my mom and dad. Had nothing to do with how I feel. Not one single bit. So, that your love may abound more and more in all judgment. Why is this important? Look in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 6, it says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what? Love. And how do we get love? By more and more knowledge." Do you see this? Love has nothing to do about how you feel. And don't get me wrong, that love is the best way to describe how you feel about someone. Don't get me wrong. But when it comes to your relationship with the Lord, love is more about obeying. And we're going to see this. When I talked about me doing what my mom and dad said, I did it because I respect them. I didn't do it necessarily because I love them. I did it because they told me to do it. I heard it, I obeyed. Okay? I heard it, I obeyed. Now, what does it mean to accept what my word says? We've already covered it, but let's look at, we're going to go to Psalm. I want to read several verses in Psalm that talk about what does it mean to accept what my word says. In Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." That I might not sin against thee. I hid your word in my heart. I accept what you said because I don't want to sin against you. Because I respect you, Lord. I reverence you, Lord. Okay? Look at verse 60. In verse 60 it says, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. So what he's saying is, I heard what the commandment is, and now I am running to keep it. I am running to keep it. Okay? I don't have to tell you, do I, that many in the body of Christ are not running toward keeping God's word. Verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is established in heaven." Let me tell you what that means. It doesn't matter what you think about God's word. It doesn't matter how you respond to God's word. He says it's established. It's established. So what you think about it, it does not matter unless you believe it's established for your life. For your life. Okay? 104. Through that, ladies and gentlemen, this one is going to challenge some people. "Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." every false way is a way that does not agree with the Bible. Every false way. Okay? Look at verse 112. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always unto the end. Always unto the end. It doesn't matter what the world says about me. It doesn't matter what you say about me. I'm going to perform his statutes to the end. See, one of the things that's missing in the body of Christ, you know, the Jews talked about Abraham, Father Abraham, and they talked about the example that he was to the Jewish nation, right? What they failed to see and what we failed to see as Christians, Abraham was a sojourner. He went where God told him to go. He knew that this world was not his home. What's the song says? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon him through heaven's open door. This world is not our home, ladies and gentlemen. We are just passing through it. And if you are passing through it, and you are a son and daughter of God, and what the world says as you pass through it means more to you than what your father says as you plan to spend eternity with him, you need to repent. You need to repent and do it quickly. Do it quickly. Hey, don't get me wrong. I don't mind being here. I got two wonderful sons. I got a daughter-in-law. I don't mind being. I got a wife who loves me. It's not all bad. But I have to remember, I serve God first and foremost. And if I don't serve him first and foremost, then everything else doesn't matter. Okay? 128. Read 127 too. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Now, there are some Christians who would read that verse and say that, and they are lying out their yin yang. They know gold is more important to them than God. Come on. Come on. If you are tithing to give, you know gold is more important to you than God. If you are giving to give, you know gold is more important to you than God. So if there's any of you here today who need to repent, go ahead and do it now. I'll give you a moment of silence. Okay, we're done. Verse 28. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts. Listen to what he says. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. David says that whatever topic your word speaks on, it's right. It's right. It's right. Okay. Look at one more, 160. We're looking at what it means to accept what my word says. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Okay? Now, turn with me to 1 John. How does God define himself? You already know the answer, but we're going to look at it anyway. John chapter 4, look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what? God is love. Okay? God is love. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is what? Love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. I want to make one quick point, and I'm going to move on. Go back to verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That word not means he has no relationship whatsoever with God. That word not means he is a sinner. That word not means he is not born again. Okay? That's what that word not means. It's the Greek word OU. It means absolute negation. So when we read this verse, says he that loveth not knoweth not God, we can't love the way God loves because we are not part of his family. Okay? God is love. Love is God. You can interchange the words, ladies and gentlemen, because God, when it says God is love, it's not talking about that's his characteristic. It's not talking about that's what that defines him. It's talking about that is who he is. Who he is. So, I have a question. When we get born again, if God is love, what do we become? Love. Love. Now, admittedly, we have to get into this book to understand what that love is all about, but we become the same thing as our Heavenly Father. Okay? God is love. Love is God. When John says God is love, he's not talking about God having emotions and feelings. Okay? That's not what he's talking about. Because if God is love and he had emotions and feelings, and when we accept him and then we start walking away, he would say, come back! Please don't leave. Come back. You're breaking my heart. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He will draw us back with the truth of his word. And then we have to make a decision. Okay? We have to make a decision. He's talking about love that operates from a place of pure, uncompromising truth. He's talking about a love that operates from a pure, uncompromising truth. He's talking about a love that operates from a pure, uncompromising truth. If God is our Father, and he is, God is love, and he is, and since he is love, we have love in us, which we are, then our love operates in an pure, uncompromising way regarding truth. You hear me? We don't compromise truth. That's what love, see, that's what Jesus meant when he says, if you love your father, you love your wife and your children more than you love me, you cannot be my disciple because you are willing to compromise truth and I am not. I am not. And I want you to be, and see, Jesus, he showed us, ladies and gentlemen, what it means. And see, but we have to go back to what the prophecy said. Not only read the word, but accept what the word says. Okay? If love equals God, okay, let's do something for just a minute or so. Genesis chapter 1 says, verse 1, but God so, for in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? In the beginning, love created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, love created the heavens and the earth. In verse 3, and love said. In verse 6, and love said. In verse 11, and love said. In verse 14, and love said. In verse 20, and love said. In verse 24, and love said. Do you see how that gives you a different visual of God? Okay. Now, I want you to look at verse 26. Getting there. Chapter 1, verse 6, verse 26. And love said, let us make man after our likeness, after our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So love created man in his own image. In the image of love created he him, male and female created he them. And love blessed them. Hello, blessed. Hello, blessed. I want to point out one thing, and I'm going to move on. God created us to be exactly like him, right? God gave us dominion over his creation, right? How are we to rule his creation? With love. In love. That's how we're supposed to rule. In love. Okay? I'll let you have that one for a bit. Let's go to John, verses you're very familiar with. Let's go to John chapter 3, verse 5. And it says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of love. Verse 16, for love so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What did love do? He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For love sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. Do you see this? He did not send his son to condemn the world. He sent his son that the world might, through him, might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. It's not going to hell. I know I'm being very plain this morning. Yeah, I know some of you may not have been ready for it. But guys, you know me. You know me, okay? He that believeth not on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Son of love. Okay? Back to the prophecy. Many people have looked to the Old Testament, and they have seen how I have judged, and they have carried that concept of judgment into their lives today. The wildfires in California. How many of you have heard about them, read about them? Do you know that there are men and women who have stood in the pulpit and said they happened because California was cursed? Because California lived in sin? And so God is passing judgment on California with the wildfires? How many of you remember it's been probably 3 years, 4 years ago, when there were 51, 52 people who were living the gay and homosexual lifestyle who were killed in Orlando in this nightclub? Remember all the ministers who talked about they were paying the price for their sin? They were killed because of the lifestyle that they were living? Remember all that? We know that the things that I have just said as the reason why those things happen is a lie. We know that. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to let people know that we know that. But Brother Barry, then please tell me, why do things like this happen? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. When Adam sinned, he opened up the door, and the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that he opened up the door, sin came in, and sin brought someone with him, death. Things like this happen in this world, ladies and gentlemen, because sin is increasing, increasing, increasing. And there is no one in this world who is able to tell people what's really going on other than us. Other than us. It is a big responsibility. But we have to not only read his word, but we have to accept what his word
says. Okay?
Back to the prophecy. Many people have looked to the Old Testament, and they have seen how I have judged sin. And they have carried that concept of judgment into their lives today. But I say unto you, go back, read my word. Read my word very, very closely. For even in the Old Testament, what you have heard preached and taught has been misinterpreted. If you would take the time to read my word, read the Old Testament, and read those judgments, here is what you will find. Every single time before judgment was poured out, there was much, much admonition through my prophets to repent. I sent those who knew me and loved me to those who were in rebellion to call them to repentance. And this happened over and over and over again. And yet, those who continue to walk in rebellion, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say, ladies and gentlemen. Those who continue to walk in rebellion were the ones who walked into judgment. Walked into judgment. Okay? It doesn't say God was judging them. It says they walked into judgment. Okay? Love is warning those who are walking away from him and into judgment. He's trying to stop them. He's trying to stop them. Remember Brother Olay mentioned about Deuteronomy chapter 28, I'm the head, not the tail. Let's look at, going to look at three verses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look at verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. What is the first thing we have to do? We have to hear his voice, and we have to obey his voice. We have to hear the word and accept what the word says. You see the analogy. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, not 90%, not 92%, not 99.9%, all his word, all his word. Remember, David says, I look at your word, and when your word says something, your word is right. Okay? Your word is right. And to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee. See, the Lord saying all these blessings are going to come on thee and overtake thee if thou hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. You have to listen to what God says and obey. Down to verse 15. I'm going to add a little commentary here. Verse 15. But if you want to be stupid, if you want to be ignorant, if you want to act crazy, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe, to do all his commandments and all his statutes, which I command thee this day, because you were stupid, acting crazy, all of these curses are going to come upon you. I'm going to tell you something my mom and dad used to tell us. Barry, didn't I tell you to go in there and wash the dishes? Yes, ma'am. Why didn't you wash the dishes? I don't know. Barry, you don't believe fat meat is greasy, do you? That was what she would tell you. You don't believe fat meat is greasy. In other words, when you heat up meat and the fat, when you heat it up, you see the grease. In other words, I'm going to heat up your rear end if you don't get in there and wash those dishes. The folks in Deuteronomy didn't believe fat meat was greasy. That's why they did verse 15. Okay? I know. I don't charge for stuff like that. You got that because you showed up. Okay? Turn to Jonah. We're going to look. He says that every single time before judgment was poured out, there was much admonition through my prophets to repent. Okay? Jonah, chapter 1. Let me know when you get their hands up, because I want you to see this. Okay, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Do you see what's happening? God is saying, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and let them know they are in sin and that they need to repent. Okay? But of course, we know the story. Jonah didn't want to do it because Jonah didn't like him. He wanted God to crush him. He wanted God to make him an anthill. He wanted God to just rain down fire because he did not like him. God gets Jonah's attention. He swims around the fish's belly for a while. And he says, okay, I got you, God. I'm on the same page you're on now, okay? So we get to chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. In other words, from day one to day three, it took you 3 days to go from point A to point Z, to cross the entire city. Okay? And Jonah began to enter to the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh, verse 5, believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and set in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto the Lord. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. The king knew what was going on. Do you see this? But because God is calling it to his attention, he said we need to do something about this. Verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, verse 10, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. What do we see here? For all of those of you who say God is in control, we have just read God changed his mind. Is that not what we just read? God changed his mind. Why would he change his mind? Because the people responded to his word. So for all those of you who say God's in control, nothing happened without his say-so, blah, 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 we just read God changes his mind. Look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He's still upset. And he was very angry. Verse 2. I love verse 2. Because he says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God. I knew that thou art merciful. I knew you are slow to anger. I knew you were of great kindness. And I knew that if they decided to do what was right, you would change your mind. I didn't want you to change your mind, God. I wanted to smoke them. Do you know that there are a lot of Christians who don't know the God we just read. They still believe that God is ready to smoke them. This is what love does. And we have love's nature living in us. Back to the prophecy. Today I want you to know my love, and I have revealed my love to you in my word. I have revealed to you how my love works in my word. My love goes beyond what you can understand in your mind, because my love comes from a divine source, a human source. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. And we won't be here very long, but I want you to see this. Because based on what we just read, it helps us understand why we read what we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. I want to stop there for a minute. Many people who are much more learned than I am teach that the sons of God here in Genesis are angels, fallen angels. They're much more learned than I am. They have a lot more letters after their name than I do. Ladies and gentlemen, context is everything. Context is everything. When you get to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, there has not been one word said about an angel. Not one single word. Okay? So, Brother Barry, if the sons of God were not angels, then please tell me who they were. They were descendants of Seth. Okay? Genesis chapter 4 gives you a hint, verse 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. The Hebrew says, then began men to call themselves by the name of the Lord, sons of God. Okay? And then, Brother Barry, if the sons of God were descendants of Seth, then pray tell, who were the daughters of men? Cain. They were Cain's descendants. Cain's descendants. Now, Barry, you're making a big deal out of this. Why is this important? Because if you believe that angels can come into this realm and do whatever they want to do and you can't stop them, that's how you are going to respond to Satan. If you believe angels can come into this realm and take daughters, marry them, and do with them what they want, what power do we have against them? We don't. That's why context is so important to everything. Okay? And I think I put in your notes about God created, made the world and all of us that we reproduce after our kind. Okay? A dog can't mate with a cat and get a catty dog. It won't happen. Okay? God says a male and a female of the same species must mate to produce the same species. Okay? All right? Remember we read in chapter 1, verse 26 and 28, 26 through 28, God says, and let us make man after our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion. Do you know what we were reading? God was creating man after his kind. His kind. We, ladies and gentlemen, are after God's kind. Okay? And it came to pass when men began to multiply. Do I need to do anything else with that? Are we clear on who the sons of God were and the daughters of men? Okay. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. One last comment. The sons of God, ladies and gentlemen, saw what they liked, and they took what they liked. Satan still does the same thing to the children of God today. He wants you to see what you like, and he wants you to take what you like, whether or not it's godly or not. That is what we see in Genesis chapter 6. The sons of God going after women that they saw because, wow, she's a babe. She's a 10 on a 9-point scale. You know what I'm saying? I like it. Okay? It's amazing how in 2,000, 6,000 years, things really haven't changed all that much. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, why did God make it a point of saying mighty men of old, men of renown? Let's read verse 5. And God saw that after the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, that the wickedness of man was great. You see this. They were renowned, they were mighty in their wickedness in the earth, and that every imagination of their thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. They woke up thinking evil. They went to bed thinking evil. They had no godly thoughts whatsoever. And it repented God. It made him so sad, broke his heart, that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, fowl of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, if God is love, how can God just wipe out a human race? The answer is simple. More and more children were being born into the world, and more children were being condemned to hell because of their parents and watching how their parents lived. The flood, ladies and gentlemen, when you read it in context and you think about who God is, it was an act of mercy. He was saving children, ladies and gentlemen, who if they grew up, were going to go to hell. He wanted to stop that. That is why he did that. And when you understand how love operates, you will see that that is how God operates. See, all flesh had gone Satan's way. All flesh had gone Satan's way. There was no one. If God had not brought the flood, Noah and his family would not have made it. Noah and his family would not have made it. But God brought the flood. And notice how God said that if you read my word and you read the Old Testament, you will understand my heart. You will understand how I operate. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 100 years, repent, get your act together, come to God. He did that for 100 years. Did anyone take him up on his word? No. Ladies and gentlemen, please let that sink in. There are going to be people that you're going to come across. I don't care what you tell them. I don't care if you raise somebody from the dead. They are not going to believe. They are not going to believe. They're going to make a decision that I don't care. I don't want your God. My life is okay. And so don't let that bother you. Okay. The Lord is saying that what I just said applies to someone hearing this who have family members in that boat. And he says, don't let that bother you. You can only preach the gospel. The results are not yours. He says, you bring them to my altar and you put them there. That's all you can do. And see, one of the things I pray all the time for family members, if I am not going to be the one to reach them, Lord, please bring someone by their, along their path that they will listen to. It's not an ego thing for Barry. I just want you in heaven. So whoever it takes, please, Lord, bring them. Let them speak into that person's life. Praise God. Okay, let's wind this up. I do love you. I love you so much that I let my son be tortured and killed on the cross for you. If you will accept this and come face to face with the fact that you were born into this life with sin, and I am the only one who can correct that, I can begin to touch your life with my love in a way you have never known. And for those of you who have accepted my son as your Savior, do not let the religion of man define for you my love. Far too long, the body of Christ has allowed the world to has allowed a world ruled by sin and the father of lies to define what it means to be a Christian. Far too long, the body of Christ has allowed a world ruled by sin and the father of lies to define true godly love. The world says love is love, as if all love is the same. You all do know that there are five different Greek words for love in the Bible, right? They're not all the same. They mean different things. The world says love is love, and as if all love is the same. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's a lie from the pit of hell, okay? I want to make sure I say this the right way. When we are told love is love, from a scriptural standpoint, what the people are telling us is that lust is lust. That's what they're telling us. Lust is lust. Because, see, if love is based on how the Bible defines it, then that's the only definition there's going to be. So we are talking about lust. Okay? And for those of you who have accepted my son as your Savior, do not let the religion of man define for you my love. Let my word define for you my love. For just as in a conversation with someone, when a word is used that you don't understand, you either ask for the definition of the word or you will get a dictionary and look it up. My word is a dictionary explaining my love. If you will get into my word, you will come to the greater understanding of my love, greater than any man has ever been able to give you. So how does the Bible define love? Let's wrap this up, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we're going to read verse 15. Verse 15 says, if you love me, what does it say, ladies and gentlemen? Keep my word. I don't care how many times you tell God you love him. I don't care how many times you tell Jesus you love him. If you are not keeping his word, you are lying to him. Okay? You are lying to him. This is how the Bible defines love. Look at verse 21. It says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he who, as the prophecy said earlier, who reads my word and accepts what my word says, he it is that loveth me. He it is that loveth me. So we see right off the bat that from God's vantage point, love has nothing to do with how you feel. Love has everything to do with what you do, in accordance to what the Bible says. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself unto him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou would manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus says in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. That's twice in two verses. He will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We will spend time with the person who hears my word, does my word, because we know he loves us. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Okay? 1 John chapter 2. Come on, Barry. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, wait a minute. I think that may be wrong. I think it may be 1 John chapter 5. It is. I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of God. So you cannot love Jesus unless you're born again. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. When we love God, we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Can you overcome the world if you don't love God? No. And how do you know that you're loving God? You keep his commandments. Okay? Follow me. It says, and this, verse 4, whosoever born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What did we read back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6? Faith comes or works or energizes or is developed by what? Love. Do you see this? There is no overcoming, ladies and gentlemen, if you are not living love. If you're not being obedient to do what the Bible says, you can forget overcoming. It's not going to happen. I don't care how many people you get to pray for you. I don't care how often you get on your knees and confess the word. I don't care how much you worship. I don't care how much you pray in tongues. If you are not doing what the Bible says you are to do, you're living a life of defeat. All the prayer in tongues, all the worshiping, all the fasting, it's not doing you any good. Because, first of all, you got to get your obedience taken care of. That's the first thing. If you don't get the obedience taken care of, don't do any other thing. You have to take care of the first thing. Okay? There is no such thing as knowing God and loving God if you don't keep the commandments of Jesus. No such thing. And Gary Carpenter said that in his First John series. Three paragraphs. My word is a dictionary explaining my love. If you will get into my word, you will come to the greater understanding of my love, greater than any man has ever been able to give you. And if you will accept, here we go again, if you will accept that definition of my love and receive it into your life and let me touch you through the definition and through that love, you are going to have an experience with me that is absolutely glorious. I am God. I created all that is, and I love you, and I long to demonstrate the fullness of my love to you. So let me work this love in your life, says the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, God's definition of love is very simple. Whatever my word says, you do. Very simple. And if we are willing to be obedient like that, then Jesus says, my Father and I, we're going to manifest ourselves to you. We're going to be in your midst. If you are willing to do that, we're going to be where you are. That's what I want, ladies and gentlemen. I can't speak for anyone other than Barry. But that's what I want. I want my Father and my Savior to want to be where I am. And it starts with me being obedient. And it starts with me loving him by through that obedience. Amen. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my daughter-in-law. But that is not the kind of love that God is talking about when it comes to him and our relationship with him. The love he is talking about has to do with our making a decision that we don't care what the world says, we don't care what anyone else says. If the Bible says this, this is what it is. This is what it is. Okay? And so for a lot of us, and a lot of folks in the body of Christ, they have not gotten to the point where they are willing, where they are willing to suffer for this. You have to be willing, ladies and gentlemen. Because see, if you are not willing to suffer for this, if you're not willing to tell people what this book says, oh my gosh, repent quickly.